You know, for all of us, there's probably a place where once, you know, something happened, something that we would probably choose to forget, something that we would rather not relive, something perhaps that we're ashamed of, something that, you know, with all our hearts, we wish we could go back. I mean, I know we all have been there. There's a point in our time that, you know, that incident replays over and over and over again in our mind. And, you know, that feeling, you know, control, and you feel like your heart is being pressed. Have you ever been there where you just reflect back and you just feel that pressure and that press, and your mind just starts going back and you're reliving and reliving that? And memories are hard to forget. Memories are hard to get over. And have you ever had a time when you're alone with God and you're thinking about those memories and those times? When you're just pouring your heart out to Him and you're just frustrated, and you're frustrated with your lack of love for Him, and you're frustrated because, you know, why would I do this? Why would this just spring up out of me if I loved you? I mean, have you been there where you evaluate the love you have for the Lord and you want to forget that incident, but the devil likes to keep bringing it back. He likes to keep playing it and playing it. And sometimes you just evaluate the love you have for God because things are just pretty apathetic in your life. Just where am I at spiritually? Do I really love you, God? Do I love you? In the quietness of your heart, has God ever asked you, do you love me? Have you ever felt that? Sitting there praying to Him and evaluating your life, and He says, do you love me? Peter had such a moment. Many times we forget that this life that we live has been lived, and maybe the incidents that we would look back on, someone else has lived. And if we turn to John chapter 21, we can look at that incident in Peter's life, where Peter was reliving an incident in his mind, in his thoughts, before the Lord. And this time took place at a small campfire by a seashore. And we can find him there as he's thinking and evaluating his life at that point. If we look at John chapter 21, verse 15, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto them the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him that third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And as we find Peter right here at this moment, Peter is dealing with many emotions at this point in time in his mind. And this takes place not many days after Christ had resurrected, and after the time when Peter had denied Christ three times. And Peter and the disciples at this point in his life had been out fishing, and they had just caught a multitude of fish, and Christ had been up on the seashore and prepared a fire and was cooking fish with the bread for breakfast. And they called the disciples in, and they brought this multitude of fish in, and they'd finished eating. And Peter's sitting here looking at this campfire. And I can almost imagine in my mind's eye, as we all do when we look at a fire, Peter's looking at the glow of that fire. And he's looking at those embers. And perhaps he's like me, and he's got his stick, and he's poking at the fire, and he's in thought. And those coals, those embers, as he looks at that fire, takes him back to when he sat at the court of the high priest. And he's warming his hands by that court, by the high priest. And he looks at Jesus, and they asked him, do you know him? And he responded three times, I don't know him. I don't know him, and I don't know him. And Peter's sitting there, and I believe in his mind and his emotions, he's reflecting back on that time when he denied Christ. And those emotions were crushing his heart. Those emotions were getting a hold of him. And in Christ, in his love, starts asking him questions and starts probing him a little deeper. And Christ asked him, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times this question. Now, I want to leave Peter here just for a moment, and we're going to ask ourselves this question, because Christ asked this to Peter, but Christ asked us the same question, do you love me? And it's time for us to evaluate our love for Christ. Do we really love him? So let's leave Peter, like I said, here tonight. We'll look at three different things here. One, why is it important to love God? Two, what does it look like? I mean, we say we love God. What does that look like? And third, how do we love God more? How do we grow in that love for him? So first of all, the importance of it, if we turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, and I'll apologize in advance, we're going to do a lot of walking through the scriptures tonight. So if you've got your technological advantage when you're just typing things in, you're going to be able to get there a lot faster probably than I am. But Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, it says, answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, Christ is reiterating what was taught in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, as the children of Israel were getting ready to cross over the Jordan River and go into the promised land. And God was promising them at that point that if they loved God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, that he was going to do certain things for them. And at this point in Mark, Christ is asked this by the Pharisees and Sadducees, trying to trip him up. What is the greatest commandment? And he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind. Love God. It's commanded. It's important that we do this. It's not to be taken lightly. Secondly, loving God as we should gives us his provision. If we flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Later on in this passage of Scripture, after Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 11, they're expounding on this. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, it says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of the land in the due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in the corn, and thy wine, and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside, serve another God, and worship them. And Christ is, God is promising them here this provision, the rain of the land. He provides the rain of the land, which grows the grass, which then fattens up the cattle, which provides for the nation of Israel at this point. Why? How? When they love the Lord thy God. When they love the Lord, he provides for them. And he gives them miraculous favor and the gladness of his heart. Thirdly, loving God as we should gives us protection. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22, just later on here. He says, for ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the sides of your feet shall tread shall be yours from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river, through the Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. Protection. God will give you victory, he tells them. Love God, and he will give you victory. Love God, and God will subdue the powerful that are coming against you. Love God, and your enemies will stand in awe of the power of God in your life. Loving God is important. Fourthly, when we love God as we should, he provides his mercy. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And we're going into the Ten Commandments here. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God's mercy, this is his steadfast covenant with us, to those that love him and that do not bow down to another god, he gives mercy to thousands, generations. It's ongoing. It's a flood of mercy that he pours out to those that love God. It's important to love God for his mercy. Fifth, the Lord preserves those that love him. Psalm chapter 145. In 145 verses 18 through 20. He said, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." Those that love God, he will preserve. The wicked, he will destroy. We love God. It's important to love God for the preservation. Six, Romans 8:28. This is a popular verse, and we could probably all say it by heart. Romans 8:28. And the promise is here for those that love God, all things will work out in your life. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to" who? Those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. Hey, when we love God as we should, not only is the preservation there, but we have the faith and trust that we know that we have a sovereign God that's working everything out to those that love God. Seventh, blessings beyond measure to those that love God. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, I mean, we can't imagine what these blessings are, but he tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Wrap your mind around that, can you? I mean, we got to pause here for a minute and think about that. When we love God as we should, there's not a scale, there's not a measuring tape, there's not a room. A mind can't hold the blessings that are in store for that person that loves God. Wow. I mean, I don't know how else to describe that because I can't measure it. I don't know other than to say, try and meditate on that. It's huge, as someone would say. It's big. It's blessings beyond measure. We can't even put a scale on it. Eighthly, in James chapter 1, verses 1, verse 12. And when James writes here, he says, "The crown of life is to those that love the Lord. Blessed be the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The crown of life is to those that love Christ. And the crown of life is eternal life. As a result of those who have loved God and remained faithful to him throughout their walk of life. The gift of salvation, eternal life, the crown of life is to those that love the Lord. You'll earn reward of eternal life with him. And then finally, what we'll look at tonight is James chapter 2 and verse 5. We are heirs of the kingdom then at that point. And verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, "Hearken, or listen, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he had promised to them that love him?" Heirs of the kingdom, to those who love Christ, to those who have placed their faith in him, who are thereby saved and who will inherit the fullness of God's eternal heaven. Amen? I mean, that's not my words, that's the Lord's words here. I mean, we see that the importance of loving God, he commands it, his provision, his protection, his mercy, blessings beyond measure, his promise that life will work out for us, the crown of life, the kingdom. Loving God as we should is important because God provides so much for that one that loves him. Secondly, so what does it look like? Well, okay, Brett, you convinced us that it's important. The scripture tells us that. So how does this look? What does this look like? See, there are many of us who would say that we love God. Peter said he loved God, and God had to keep digging deeper with him. Do you love me? Do you really love me? And we say, oh, we love God. But what does it look like? Is it 1 Corinthians chapter 13? I mean, is that what loving God looks like? Are we long-suffering, forbearing, we're kind to God? No, I mean, what does this look like? How do we love God? Well, Psalm 97:10 says this, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." So if you love God, you hate evil. Evil is sin. You hate sin. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Christ said, "No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and mammon. And there's things that in this world that you just can't mix with. Oil and water, texting and driving, that does not mix. You cannot text and drive. That's my public service announcement tonight. Too many times I'm driving and get off the phone. Okay. Texting and driving does not mix. Oil and water will not mix. And in the spiritual realm, loving God and living in sin does not mix. It doesn't cohabitate. It doesn't work. It's not loving God. You don't love God. That's what he says. You either love the one or you hate the other. So if you love your sin because you want to participate and be involved in that sin, you love that more than you love God. That means they're at enmity, one with the other. When we're saved, God called us from darkness into light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 5, he says we are children of the light. We're to come out of the darkness. We're to leave that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, 5. And 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says, loving God and then living in sin at the same time, we just can't mix that way. So light, if we're in God's Word and we're living in light, it produces something in us. It produces a growth. It produces a love for the Lord. And it produces a heart that's willing to yield to him. That sin exists, the light goes out. Again, they cannot cohabitate together. You have to choose. I have to choose. Which do you pick? Sin or God? Because loving God, as we saw, is important. But you can't love your sin and love God at the same time. It will not mix. Secondly, if you love God, how does this look like? Well, you'll have a love for the brethren. In 1 John 4, 20 through 21 says this, "If a man say, I love God, and he hateth the brethren, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brethren, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." Christian fellowship is much more than greeting each other on Sunday morning, patting each other on the back, shaking a hand, and telling each other we love each other. I mean, Christian love, Christian fellowship goes beyond that. It's bearing one another's burdens. It's truly caring about somebody. It's willing to take that burden for them and with them. I mean, how can we ever face an enemy if we have bitterness and strife amongst us? If there's backbiting, gossiping, envying, these things in our families or even in our church family, how can we really truly witness to those of the lost if we have this happening in our life? In effect, this is what Jesus is trying to say to Peter when he said, "Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. Minister to my sheep." You know, it takes action. Third, well, we got to say, what does this look like? What does the commandment say? In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, he says, "Love with all your heart." Okay, this is the truest picture. This is the rebuke to me. This is where God just lays me out. Love with all your heart, Brett. Well, what does heart mean? This Greek word, this heart, is inner life, its intention. It means the effective center of our being. The capacity of moral preference. That's kind of a big word there. But it refers to the center or the seat of a spiritual life. It's the soul or mind. It's the fountain, the seat of your thoughts, your passions, your desires, your affections, your purposes, endeavors. He wants all our passion. All our passion. Not part of it. All your heart. All your passion. In fact, this truth is throughout the Bible. The Bible tells us that we're to seek God passionately. We're to seek him that way. We're to love God passionately that we're talking about. The Bible says we're to serve God and obey God passionately. We're to trust God passionately. And as if we didn't get the message in Colossians 3:23, he says, "Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not unto men." He says, I want you to do everything passionately when it comes serving me, and living for me. All that. So love God with all your heart, all your passion. But in this culture, that's not okay. I mean, we can get passionate and go to a baseball game. We can go to a concert or something. And we can get passionate about a baseball game. And we can be a raving fan and get excited about them and be yelling and screaming and lose our voice. And everybody thinks that's okay. Probably said, hey, he's a great fan. He really likes that. He's passionate about that team. And then, boy, if they lose, maybe we cry. It ruins our day for a while. And we're all mopey. Hey, what's wrong with the Bulldogs this year? You know, we're back and forth. But when it boils down to, if we were passionate with people about God, and we were talking to them, and the passion of the Lord was spewing out from us, would they take that? No, you can't be passionate about God in this world. Don't you think Satan knows what we're to do and how we're to love God with all our heart and with all our passions? Don't you think he understands that if he can put blocks up and keep us from expressing that, the reverse comes true then, that we don't have that passion, and then what happens? Because remember, we can't love sin and we can't love God at the same time. He knows how to trip us up. He knows how to play the game. He knows how to set the world up against us. And it's not cool to be passionate about God. But God says the opposite. We're to be passionate about him. In our conversation, our speech, our actions, serving him, everything we're to do, he wants all of that. And then secondly, he says, well, all your soul. Well, the Greek word here is psyche. And it's where we get our root, the English words for psyche or psychological. It's the soul, or it's that person's individual personality. Now, I thought about that for a little bit and said, my individual personality, God wants even my quirkiness, even my weird sense of humor sometimes, even speech impediments, even the blocks of my brain. They call it Brettisms. You know, he wants everything about me. He wants all that. He wants my personality. Not only my passions, but he wants my personality. He wants my mind. And that Greek word here again is the reasoning faculty or my thoughts. He wants my very thoughts, what I'm thinking about. He wants to possess the mind, my passions, my identity, my heart. And then he says, your strength. And this Greek word dunamis here is a power. Okay, he wants your workings, your power, your energy, your might, what you do. That is what loving God is. Everything you bring to the table, the talents that he's given you, he wants you all to bring that for him. And what this is saying is, if you really love God, if you're totally surrendered, then everything you have, your being, will be for him. Everything about you, everything about your life, everything about your home, everything about your job, everything about your mind, everything is required right here and now to be surrendered to God. So I got to ask, do I really love God? I mean, that's the picture. Do I hate sin and love God? Do I love the brethren to carry their burdens? I mean, does he have all my mind, all my passions, all my thoughts, everything dedicated to him? Is that who I am? Is that who you are? Do you really love God? And God asks that question, do you love me? And what will he find when he follows us home from church tonight? He's in the car. Maybe we go home. What does he see? Or maybe when we get offended by something and we quickly snap and we start to defend our rights and we try and get back into the proper things. Do we make a nasty scene with somebody when they're offending us? You know, what about tomorrow when we go into work and when we meet that guy that just kind of irritates us a little bit? You know, watching how we respond to that, maybe we start fussing and start getting a little sputtery about things and we start complaining to somebody else about that person. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road, what God is really wanting us to evaluate, what he wants me to evaluate. I mean, again, what about at home? When we go home, do we honor our fathers and mothers? Do we love our brothers and sisters? I mean, is there peace and harmony in our families? Or do we see ourselves fighting and fussing with each other? And what about when we turn on the TV? I mean, what kind of trash do we let come in? that just Satan wants to just flood our homes with. All our mind, all our thoughts, all our passion, everything. And what about the desires of our heart? Those little deep inner desires that we have. I mean, the world wants us to think about the evil things and how do we advance and how do we get to the next step on things. I mean, how are we maneuvering in our desires to try and get to a certain place? Is our desire the kingdom of God or is it the kingdom of self and what I want to do? Do we really love God? If we do, we will surrender everything to Him. Everything. Lastly, so how do we love God more? It's important. We know what the picture is. And if you're like me, I mean, the checklist is there and I know I don't match up. I know I've got a lot that I need to get before the Lord with. So how do I get this? How do I love God more? Well, this was interesting this 2 weeks ago. You know, what's our input? What's our input? We kind of talked about this a little bit earlier. And this message was on my heart. It's been on my heart for months. And I'm sitting there and evaluating this speaker as he's talking. And he's talking about behaviors with the customer, you know, with clientele, and how you affect and change behaviors. So, well, this is kind of interesting. And we know about the causation theory where, you know, emotion, fight or flight, those kind of things where emotion will dictate a certain behavior, either with an animal it's fight or they'll run, they'll flee away. But emotion will dictate behavior. And whether you know it or not, the sales force kind of knows what goes on out there. And they know that 90% of any buying decision is emotion. 90%. And we, as customers, use our logic to justify emotion. Because, I, you know, for the life of me, I spend many thousands of miles on a plane, and it doesn't make any sense to me why you put a seatbelt on. It's an emotional reaction because they tell me, that's what you're supposed to do. Because let me tell you, if you fall 30,000 feet, seatbelt's not going to help you. It's not going to help. It's an emotional reaction that dictates a behavior that you're going to do. Understanding, he was talking about the science that only 10% of your brain is used for cognitive behavior where you're thinking about things. The other 90% is just basically your breathing, your motor skills, etc. And he said, you know, the behavior that goes on is dictated by emotion. And your emotions are dictated by senses. Sight, smell, hearing, etc. So you change the senses that dictates an emotion. The emotion dictates a behavior. What does God say? Flee youthful lusts. Right? Don't put anything corrupt in front of your face. Don't read corrupt things. Don't look at corrupt things. Don't listen to corrupt things. Those are senses, right? Because those senses, as you input, start thinking about this, now an emotion starts taking place. Don't tell me you listen to music and emotion doesn't come out. Don't tell me you look at something on TV or your computer, wherever, and emotion doesn't start coming out. And then that emotion leads to an action, and that action then leads to a behavior. So God says, don't put any wicked thing in front of you. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Guard your senses. But that's just kind of what the world says. The science backs up what God already teaches us. So how do we love something then? Have you ever thought about that? Why do you love people or you love something? Well, it's because we get enjoyment from it. We get in pleasure from it. Maybe this is how we grow our love for God. Do you enjoy God? Think about that. Do you enjoy God? Do you find pleasure in God? If so, what do you enjoy about Him? What is the pleasure you get from God? Maybe we need to think about that a little bit more. Because if we don't find enjoyment and pleasure with Him, then maybe we're not spending time or we actually know Him. Psalm 116, 1 through 2 says this, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. He listens to me. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. You know, there's things that we enjoy about people that just cause us to love them. And I think about my grandmother, who was a very special lady and very dear to my life, had a great impact. Whenever she would talk to me, it was about spiritual things, and she would encourage me. Brad, I'm praying for you. Brett, I'm praying for you. But you know, one of the things I really enjoyed about her and the took pleasure was being around her was her sense of humor. And I suddenly realized when I got older, I kind of have her sense of humor. It's a little off a little bit. And she, you know, she used to come up with all these little poetic things. You know, people ask me, where do you come up with these rhymes? Well, it's from my grandmother. Yeah, here's one of them that I kind of liked. She said, my true love, my true love, my true love I went to see, for love I was a-seeking. I went to kiss his mouth, but I hit his nose, and law, was it a-leaking. So I enjoyed my grandmother's sense of humor, and because that sense of humor attached with me, I loved her. With God, it's the same way. When we spend time with him, we see the provision. We see the security and protection. We see his unmeasured blessings around us. That's enjoyment. See, the importance actually bleeds into the reality of how we grow with him is when we start experiencing him in a deeper way. Let's go back to John then. And this is the third part of how to grow with God. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And this is where Jesus, as we pick up this story back again with Peter, Jesus is helping Peter understand to see himself as he truly is. And in the quietness of that moment, as we look at him and he's interrupted, Peter's interrupted with this question from the Lord, and he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest more than these? Well, first of all, the word love he used is agape, which we know is an unconditional love. It's God's love. It's a higher love. It's a lofty love. It's a pure spiritual love. And we could say, if we want to put a percentage on it, this is 100% love. This is all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. 100% love. Peter, do you love me 100% more than these? Now, when he says more than these here, it may be a little bit hard to understand or not maybe certain what it meant by this, what he meant. It could mean that he was talking about the other disciples. Do you love me 100% more than these other guys? Or was he talking about Peter as a fisherman and they just brought all this fish up and he loves the fish, Pastor Beck. He loves his work. He loves what he does. Peter, do you love me more than these? Your work, your occupation, what you do. It could be anything. Do you love me 100% more than anything? Well, Peter's response then was this. Yes, Lord, you knowest that I love you. But he used the friendly form, phileo. It's a brotherly love. The brotherly love. We could say it this way. It's a 60% love. Lord, you know I do. You know I have a deep affection for you. He recognizes he doesn't measure up to what the Lord's asking. Do you love me 100% more than these? Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you with a deep affection, 60%. God again comes back to him and says this, or Christ again comes back a second time and says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? This time, he gets rid of the comparison, but he's asking him to state it absolutely now, still with 100%. Peter, do you love me 100%? Forget the comparison. More than these. Do you love me 100%, Peter? Peter's response, Lord, you know I love you. I have a deep affection for you. I'm still at 60%. And then God, or Christ, responds back to him, Peter, do you love me? But the word he uses for love is Peter's word. Do you love me 60%? Do you really love, do you really have that deep affection for me? Scripture in verse 17 says this, that Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He was digging deeper and helping Peter understand really where he stood. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me 100%? Could you give up everything? Could you surrender everything to me? Do you really love me? Okay, forget everything else. Do you love me 100%? Well, you know, I have a great affection for you. You know, I do care about you, Lord. Do you really? Do you really care about me? Do you really have a deep affection? This cuts deep. And the Lord was digging deeper as he digs deeper in our souls and he asks ourselves where we are truly at. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, 100%. What love is action. It's action. Action speaks words. We've heard this. Each time Peter responds that he loves the Lord tells him to do something, to do action. He tells him to feed, tend, or minister to my people. Love is doing something. It's action. You love the Lord, it's going to cause something. It's going to cause an action. Love, in order to mean something, must be more than just a word. It's got to be an action. That's what it's all about. Otherwise, it's just a word. In John 14:15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's an action word, right? Keep my commandments. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. In 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Action, keeping his commandments, loving the brethren. It's easy to say what we want to do with our actions speaks about our love. It's hard to do it sometimes. But I think it should dictate a response in us. If we say we love the Lord as we should, it's going to dictate a response. My challenge to us tonight is this, and I'll put it in the Lord's very own words. Do you love me, and do you love me 100% unconditionally? You answer that before the Lord. I have to answer that before the Lord. Do you love me 100% unconditionally? Do you really love me with a deep affection? And to grow in the love of the Lord, we have to focus on enjoying him. Maybe we look at the barometer of our heart, and we may not have that 100%. And I think all of us would have to, at some point, say we fall short somewhere in there. How do we get that 100%? Folks, I encourage you to enjoy the Lord. Spend time with him. See his promises, his provision, his protection, his care, his absolute love for you, and enjoy that. Is God a hobby or a lifestyle for us? I'm asking this in my question to myself quite a bit. You know, Webster's Dictionary says a hobby is this. It's an activity or interest pursued for pleasure or relaxation, not as a main occupation. That's a hobby. A lifestyle, according to Webster, is a typical way of living, reflecting an attitude, a preference of an individual. Is God a hobby or is he a lifestyle? Does he dictate what I do, an action, and how I proceed with things? Or is it just a pastime? I have a deep affection for you. I love you. That's not what he wants. It's important to love God and to grow in our love for him. And for us to remember, it's important because he commands it. It's for his protection. It's for his provision. It's for his mercy. It's for all things to work out. It's for his blessing. That's the positive side. Focus on the positive side. Focus on loving him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It's important for us to have loving God as our focus and claim him as a focus of our life. May we grow in our love for God because he is worthy.